Our God is a loving, kind, and good Heavenly Father who always desires the very, very best for us. In fact, not only does He desire it, He provides the very best for us every single time. That is, in every decision we're trying to make, in everything that we're asking for, whatever God provides is His very, very best. Now, one of the questions we have to ask is, if that's true, why do I not experience His best, and why is it that that doesn't always work out that way in my life? Well, the primary reason is because we fail to use the key that unlocks the treasure house to God's best, and that is the key of faith. And all through the Scriptures, He tells us again and again and again to trust Him, to believe Him, to follow Him, to obey Him. But it all boils down to trusting Him and believing Him. One of the ways that He teaches us faith is not only by what He does in our life. One of the ways He teaches us faith is in the Word. And one of the ways He teaches us faith in His Word is how He works in the lives of others. And I can remember, as I have shared with you before at some time, I spent a week with my grandfather listening to him. And I remember catching a trailway bus and going back to my hometown and thinking, God, if You worked that way in my grandfather's life, would You work that way in my life? And thinking back in the Old Testament how He worked in the lives of Old Testament saints, and purposing in my heart to go back and start reading how God worked in their lives to see, Lord, would You do the same thing in my life in Your own way? And so I began to read Abraham, Joseph, Moses, David, Daniel, somehow became my favorite ones. And as I began to read and to search how God worked in their life, though we're talking about several thousand years earlier, somehow the principles were always there, and I knew in my heart, God, if You would work that principle in my life, and I probably didn't call it a principle then, but I said it was Your way, then somehow I've got to believe that You'll do the same for me in a different way, because You've never changed. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I began to just sort of saturate my mind and heart with those. Well, one of those is Abraham. And I want you to turn, if you will, to Genesis chapter 12. And in the life of Abraham, there are scores and scores of wonderful, vital, practical principles of the Word of God that will give direction for our life. And we're in a series now on faith. And as we think about the life of Abraham and think about how God worked in his life, I want you to think about this theme that is forward by faith. Because everything God calls us to do in our life, He calls us to move forward, never backwards. And that is always an act of faith on our part. And if you recall, the Bible says we're saved by faith, we walk by faith, we die by faith, we pray by faith. Everything is a result of faith. And so, as you think about the life of faith and how God works in your life, I want us to look at the life of Abraham just in one chapter, this 12th chapter of Genesis, and I want us to look at it under this title, and that is the call of faith, because our faith is the result of listening, hearing what God says do, and then deciding we're going to do it or not going to do it. So our faith is expressed by either our commitment to be obedient to whatever He calls us to do, or our failure and our willingness not to do it. So if you look at this 12th chapter, and let's read the first five verses, and then I want us to look at the call of faith, and this is so very practical because it's just the way God works in your life and mine every day. He says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham," or Abram was his first name before his name was changed, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you," He says, "a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Now I want you to jot down four things, because this is the way God works in our life. And if you'll recall that the Bible says in the 103rd Psalm that God made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. What you and I want to know are the ways of God. How does God work? And I want to say to all of you who are young people here this morning, if you can just grasp in this message these simple, four simple truths, it will make a difference in your life. If you will grasp them, believe them, and apply them to your life. Because God doesn't really work differently today than He used to work in the lives of people in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We just live in a different environment, and things around us are different, and circumstances are different, but the principles are the same. And the truth is that God has called all of us. He called you to salvation. That's the reason you're saved. He calls you in your life's work. Some of you may have chosen the right one, didn't even know that it was God's leading. And some of you chose to do what you chose to do, and you know that somehow things aren't right. Never dawned on you that God had a will and a purpose and a plan for your life. And many people get married, they never ask themselves the question, what is God's choice? They just find somebody they think they can live with and be happy with and accomplish a few things in life with, and one of these days retire and die and go to heaven with, and that's just sort of it. And somehow that's not always the way it is, because God has a purpose and a plan. And if we're to live according to this plan, we have to live by faith. And He always moves us forward in our Christian life, never backwards. Even when we are going through deep, dark valleys and everything around us seems to be so wrong and so absolutely out of sync, that doesn't mean that you're out of the will of God. Because oftentimes He leads us through those valleys for very specific reasons. But in the life of Abraham, just in this chapter, I want us to see four things primarily. First one is this, and you'll be wise to jot this down. The call of faith, listen, the call of faith oftentimes is a call to step out into the unknown. The call of faith oftentimes is a call to step out into the unknown, to go where we are unfamiliar, to some area and some direction that is untried, and that is unknown to us. If it were known, we knew all the ins and outs, it wouldn't be a matter of faith. And so many times God challenges you and me to do something, or to go, or to give, or to share, whatever it might be, and because we don't see our way clear, and it seems to be unfamiliar, and we've never tread that way before, we don't do it. One of the primary reasons many people miss God's will for their life, they're not willing to take that first step. Now, let me say very quickly, the call of faith is oftentimes a call to step out to the unknown. Listen, unknown to me? Yes. Unknown to those about me? Yes. Unknown to God? No. God has never asked you and me to step out in anything that is unknown to Him. And whatever He calls you to step out into, He's going to see to it that He gets you there. Whatever the situation, whatever the request, whatever the command may be, God will see to it He gets you there. All of heaven's power is behind God to see to it that He gets you where He's called you to go. Your response and my response is to trust Him. And if I trust Him, I will obey Him. When I cease to trust Him, I cease to obey Him. And thank God, these saints of old, in whose lives God has given us so many wonderful principles to live by, these men not only were successful, they were equally failures. One failure after the other in their life. They succeeded here, they failed there. They obeyed God here, they didn't trust Him here. And so it's because we can identify with both sides of their life that you and I can ask the question, God, if You work that way in their life, how will You work in my life the same way? And the first thing here is that God oftentimes, most of the time, when He issues us a command, it is a step to go into that which is unknown. I don't mean in some ethereal, psychic kind of thing. I'm talking about into an area of life or a requirement on our part that will cause us to stop and think, now, Lord, how in the world am I going to do this? I'm not sure about this. And this can be in your vocation. It could be in a matter of selecting a mate. It could be in the choice of a school. It could be in your choice of some major. It could be a financial decision that you're in the process of making or going into business. It makes no difference what it is. Most of God's leadings and calls are to those things that are unknown to us. We don't know how it's going to work out. But remember this, that He does not call us to follow Him by reason. He calls us to follow Him by faith. Reason usually interferes with faith. Now, after I get so long down the road in my walk of faith, I can look back and see how very reasonable it was. But, for example, let's suppose that you say to me now, you want me to walk from this platform to the back door back there. Well, you know, I don't have any problem walking back there. I do that every Sunday. The only problem I would have if you said, I want you to make a straight line right to the back door. The only thing that I'd have to worry about is the first step. This first step would be about 3 feet. And if I were to step off of here, I probably could not do it without falling. You know why most of us don't follow the Lord's leading? It's that first step that we are worried about. It is a call to the unknown, the unfamiliar, the things that are untried to us. And I believe one of the reasons that many people go through their life never quite satisfied and never fulfilled is they were never willing to take that first step. Because they couldn't see the end before they began. Let me ask you a question. How many of you got married with perfect assurance you knew how your marriage was going to end? That is, through death at some point out there. We hope that's the way they all end. You didn't know. When you married that young lady or you married that fellow, you married them believing, right? Believing that they would love you all of their life. And that somehow, no matter what happened in life, you'd always be able to stick together, that you'd love each other all through life, and somehow one of these days you'd have children or grandchildren or whatever, and life would just be fulfilling and joyous. You married them by faith. So one of the biggest steps you've ever taken in your life is at the marriage altar. When you said, I will, and you said, I do, and you made those vows to one another, that was one of the biggest steps you took in your life. It was a step of faith. Well, every time God leads you and challenges you in some area, it is a step of faith. It is a step that appears to be a step into the unknown. But listen, since God knows everything absolutely perfectly, He sees the darkness and the light the same. He can see just as well in the dark as He can in the light. Nothing is unknown to Him. So remember, you can't go by reasoning. And please don't listen to all the advice of your friends. Because oftentimes what God tells you to do, He's not going to ask someone else to do that. And so if you listen to your friends to make your decisions, more than likely you'll never find God's will. You'll never follow what He wants you to do. Because oftentimes your friends will be threatened by your faith and your courage. If you say to them, here's what I believe God's calling me to do. Well, deep down inside, sometime it's something that they would like to do, or they wish they had the courage to do, or they wish God would do something like that in their life. And some people can't handle watching other people grow, and so they try to drag them down a little bit. Don't tell your friends what God tells you until God gives you permission to share it. If you do, most of the time, you're going to be sorry. So, if you'll notice what God said to Abraham here. He says, I want you to go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. He didn't have any idea where he was going at first. And if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and the writer of Hebrews, speaking of this very incident, makes this extremely clear in this 11th chapter. He's talking about Abraham's call. He says in the 8th verse of the 11th chapter of Hebrews, he says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. He didn't wait for God to say, all right, I'm going to give you a road map. Here's where I want you to go. Here's how I want you to get there. And this is the destination, so no problem. He called him to go out knowing that he had to face robbers, thieves on the way, that his family, that is his close family that he would carry with him, that his flocks, his herds, and he would be subject to all kinds of problems. And he was asking him to leave a very, very fertile land in the Euphrates River area there and the fertile lands there, the kind of climate they had. And as he went along, he knew it wouldn't take him very long, because any distance he went from there, he'd have to face a desert, which is exactly what he did. And to leave all these fertile lands and everything that was so securing and going out, he said, to a land that I will show thee. Now let me ask you a question. Are you willing to follow the leadership of the Lord when you don't know where He's going to lead you? When God says, this is what I want you to do, this is the next step, are you willing to do that without being able to reason it out, without being able to figure out how it's going to work out? You see, if I am following Christ, that is a walk of faith. And if I'm going to follow Him, I have to follow Him by faith. You see, He's under no obligation to tell me what the end result is. He's under no obligation to tell me why. He's under no obligation to make me any promises. He's under no obligation to give us any details. He's under no obligation to do anything but to tell me what to do next and then to guide me step by step. And you see, every parent, listen to me, parents, every parent should instill within the mind and the spirit and the emotions of your children to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to obey Him, to learn very early in life how to listen to God and how to know that it's the voice of God that you're hearing. And while God doesn't speak audibly, I don't believe He needs to speak audibly today, He does speak very silently, sometimes so silently and so absolutely pure that it's as if He has shouted in your ear. You can't teach your children a greater lesson than to learn to listen to God and to trust Him. Not to try to figure it out, just trust Him. Just do what He says and don't try to reason it out. And where that will lead you is into and through situations and circumstances that oftentimes will be very difficult. Ultimately, absolutely fantastic. Through deep valleys, dark valleys, trials, tribulations, heartaches, all kinds of things, all kinds of circumstances. He doesn't say, just follow me and I'll just put you on a cloud and we'll just float you right on across this desert. No, He took him through it. And He took him in a way that he had to listen and follow Him. Second principle I want you to notice here, not only in the life of Abraham is this walk of faith a step into the unknown, but it is also a call to separation. Listen to what he said to him. The call of faith is a call to separation. Now listen. He says, Abraham, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. Now, what he was saying to Abraham is this. I want you to get up and leave the things that are dearest to you, the things that are most valuable to you. I want you to leave where your heart's been. There and there of the Chaldees and later into Haran before he left. Finally, his father died there. He says, I want you to get up and leave all of this. Leave your family, leave everything, and follow me. Listen carefully. Most people never follow the will of God because they camp on the doorstep of home base until God gives them all the details and they have perfect assurance that everything is going to be all right. That's not even faith. What I want you to see is that faith doesn't guarantee me, listen, faith doesn't guarantee me the details. Faith says, I'm willing to trust this God in whom I have trusted my eternal salvation. I'm willing to trust Him a step at a time if I don't know where it's going to lead me. And usually that will require some separation. This is where oftentimes we falter. He said to Abraham, you to leave your homeland, your relatives, your father. He says, your father's house. He said, you to leave all of this and go where I tell you to go. Now, do you know what the biggest problem is? Listen, all of us have a comfort zone. Now, nobody else's comfort zone is exactly like yours. All of us have a little comfort zone in which we feel very secure. We feel accepted. We feel loved. We feel like as long as we keep this all right, everything's fine. Listen to me carefully. The comfort zone is where faith goes to sleep. Because you see, as long as you're in your comfort zone, you don't have to trust God. You just sort of enjoy being there and everything is fine. I remember one of our staff members last year who went to seminary. He said to me when we were having to make some cutbacks in the staff and And I love this fellow, and he's in seminary today, and it was real difficult for me to have to tell him this, and yet I knew it was the right thing, and I had a real problem doing it. And so he said to me, you know, when I heard that, he said, the first thing God said to me, well, now you're going to have to obey me. He says, because God called me to go to seminary about 2 years ago, and he said, you know, I was comfortable here. He said, I enjoyed working on the staff. I learned a lot. He said, you know, I made adequate money to take care of my family. He said, I was just comfortable, and the truth is, I couldn't shake loose. I couldn't let go. And he said, when you've got to go, he said, I knew in a split second, God was saying to me, now you're going to have to obey me, whether you want to or not. Sometimes we miss out on God's best because we won't let go. And some things are very, very difficult to let go in life. We don't like to let go the security of our finances. We don't like to let go the security of friends and our hometown where we grow up and all of these things. But God said to Abraham, Abraham, get up and leave them. Now listen. Listen carefully. Whatever God calls you to is better than what you have. Whatever God calls you to is better than what you presently have. You say, well, now wait a minute. No, I don't have to wait. I know better. Whatever God calls you to is better than what you have. The reason I know that is because the call of faith is always a call forward. That is, He is building something into our life. And if He's building something into my life, what is He doing? He is getting me ready for something better in my life. And He's moving me toward the fulfillment of His will for my life. And so if I am walking in the will of God, moving in the direction of the will of God, then it's always going to be better than what it was back here. And if I wait till I can make it look better, and if I wait till I can manipulate it, till I am persuaded, well, now things are going to work out the way I want them, I'll never be obedient to God. You see, it is a walk of faith. I must trust Him. And trusting Him sometimes means that I have to tear myself away from something that I love dearly. Sometimes it's relationship. Let me say this quickly, because several times in the ministry over all these years, and not very often, it's been a very, very rare case, and each time it was absolutely an act of disobedience, someone would come to me and say, and usually, I hate to say this, usually it's been a woman who said, God's called me to the mission field to leave my husband and my family to serve Him, and I say, no, He did not. No, He did not do that. Well, I believe God's called me in prayer. God called me to leave my family and go to the mission field. No, He didn't. Well, you're not God. I don't have to be God. I know what God says. And God's not going to call any woman to leave, to separate, to divorce her husband and go serve God. Listen to this principle. God will never call you to disobey Him in order to obey Him. There's no way. He doesn't call you to disobey Him in order to obey Him. And so once in a while, somebody gets this all bent out of shape and God's called me and I'm to leave everything and I'm to sacrifice for God. Listen, you know what I've discovered? How do you sacrifice for God? Is it not true that He says, given it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down? And we limit that to money. Listen, the most important things in life are not money. Cannot be bought with it, cannot be purchased, cannot be bartered, cannot be traded. Contentment and peace and the sense of satisfaction that you're in the will of God, doing what God wants you to do. Your life's counting, at least with somebody, and your life isn't just being spent. You're just not living your life to make money. You're living your life to make a difference in somebody else's life. And you're not just leaving footprints in the sand, but in stone and concrete and steel. It's eternal because of the consequence. All of you, every single one of you, can be making eternal steps. Steps in your life every day that leave an eternal consequence and an eternal impact. But you can't do it unless you're willing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes that means pulling me away from things that I love and things that give me security and giving up circumstances and situations and opportunities. And oftentimes someone will give up an opportunity that looks like their world is wrapped up in it. And what happens? And they choose to step out into the unknown, untried, unfamiliar, and a little scary. And what does God do before long? They look back and they say, hallelujah, thank God I didn't hold on to that because, wow, look at this. And you see, this is what God was saying to Abraham, only He made it a little specific to him. Listen to what He said to him. He says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. All the families of the earth are going to be blessed. Now, it's not very often that God makes His promises so clear to us when He tells us to leave and to separate. Now, Abraham didn't do exactly what God told him to do, and it cost him. And you'll recall in this passage what he says. Notice he says, I want you to leave, go forth from your relatives. But the Bible says that in verse 5, and Abraham took Sarah his wife, which he certainly should have, and Lot his nephew, which he should not have done. He shouldn't have taken Lot. Whenever you're unwilling to separate yourself from whatever God tells you to separate yourself from, mark this down, it's coming back to trouble you. So what happens to Lot? They move on to the position that God calls them, and before long, he and Lot have a little problem between them because of their herds. And so the Bible says that Lot set his face toward those cities that are immortal in the minds and hearts of people who know the Word of God, Sodom and Gomorrah. And of course, other kings came in, conquered them, took Lot off, and Abraham had to go and rescue him. And so Lot was not an asset in his life, but rather a burden. Listen carefully. When God tells you to separate yourself from something or from somebody, this does not mean the other person is less than. The other person may be more spiritual than we are. It has nothing to do with it. When God tells you to separate yourself from something, you must do it. Otherwise, you ultimately will find yourself suffering the consequences and being chastised in some fashion. It's difficult to follow the Lord's leading sometimes. It's difficult to follow Him when He says, I want you to go. I think, God, what do I do next? I want you to separate yourself from your land, your family, your household. How many parents whose children have said, Dad, I believe God's calling me to the ministry. Calling you to the what? Well, He's calling me to the ministry. Listen, I've worked 40 years in this business to get it where it is, and I intend to send you to school, you to take over this business and keep the wealth in the family. But, Dad, God's called me to preach the gospel. Listen, there's something better than that. You don't want to get out there preaching the gospel, not making any money, and people treat you like that. What do you think I've spent all of my life for? But, Dad, God's called me to preach the gospel. And so Dad begins to put the pressure on him, and he tells him about a better home and a better car and a better this and a better that and a better the other and the security and all the rest. And finally, son says, well, he gets to thinking about not the will of God, but what his father's promised him. And he says, well, I know what I'm going to do. God, I'm going to be a wealthy businessman. I'm going to give all this money to the Lord's work. And I want to say to you parents, when your sons and your daughters tell you that God's called them to serve Him in the mission field, or to preach the gospel somewhere, you better say, yes, son. Yes, sweetheart. Your parents are behind you 1,000%. We want you to be obedient to God. You see, it is a parent's selfishness that does not want to let the child go. And sometimes it's our selfishness. We don't want to let go what feels good and secure to us. But the third principle I want you to notice here in the life of Abraham is this. And that is, the call of God always includes the promise of blessing. The call of God always includes the promise of blessing. Now, it won't be as clear, and certainly not in the magnitude of this one, but listen. He says now, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. And he says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I shall bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. Divine protection. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, that promise, of course, you and I are today being blessed by it. Because what happened? Abraham had Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. And the key son of all of those 12 was Judah, the lion of the tribe of Judah, from which in the lineage came the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. So when God said to Abraham, I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth through you, He didn't give him all the details. And I'm sure Abraham must have said, well, now wait a minute. He looked around and he said, here's Sarah and sheep and goats and camels and this and that and the other. And all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed by me. I'm going to have a great name. Nobody even knows me, Lord. All the families of the earth are going to be blessed, and anybody who messes around with me, you're going to work them over. God, am I sure that I'm hearing this right? Now listen, you don't have to understand everything God tells you. You just do what He says. That's what faith does. The call of faith is the call to be obedient when I can't figure it out. I don't have to have the details. I don't have to be able to reason it out. And you see, Abraham believed God. How do I know that? Because he picked up his stuff and left. That's the way I know he trusted God. Now, with every single act of obedience comes blessing. It's impossible for you to obey God without being blessed. And you see, He blesses us, and He's given us promises in His Word. For example, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt what? That's His promise. You believed Him, and what did He do? He saved you. He said to the rich young ruler, sell all you have, give to the poor, just follow Me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And he couldn't do it. He said to His disciples, and they were questioning, giving up everything and sacrificing, He said, look, what you've given up, I'm going to return to you 100-fold in this life and the life to come. Not necessarily 100-fold in houses and lands, because they didn't own anything anyway, probably. But how did He bless them? Look at Peter. Peter is still affecting your life and my life 2,000 years later. And he was a simple fisherman who chose to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he and his brother laid down their nets, left their father, and walked off and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Where were they going? He says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Well, what does that mean? No promise of financial prosperity, no promise of promotion, no promise of position, just a promise to follow Him. And He says, but I can tell you this, you'll never give up anything for Me. They will not be rewarded for you manyfold. Did you know that that promise to those disciples is just as true in your life and my life as it was in their life? You see, any time you obey Him, any time you're willing to trust Him, any time you're willing to walk away and plant it all somewhere else, God's going to honor you. There's a couple sitting here this morning that walked away from their dental practice, walked away from their wealth, walked away from everything, and planted their lives years and years ago in Africa. Now, I'm sure they don't own lots of lands and houses, and so God hasn't rewarded them with all this financial wealth, which they would take up their mind and divide their minds and keep them from doing all that God's called them to do. But can you imagine the wealth that is theirs today of all the people who have been saved as a result of them giving their life away, as a result of walking away from what most people would consider security and just trusting God? And what a wonderful family they have, one of their daughters on our staff. You see, our idea of security is a distorted idea. Security is being in the will of God. That is security. There is nothing to match that. Because you see, when you're in the will of God, you've got everything that God wants you to have. Now, most folks don't believe that. I'm sorry. You see, when He says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse and see if I'll not open the windows of heaven and bless you in ways that you cannot even begin to understand. Well, how do I know whether I believe that or not? If I do what He says. You see, I know whether I believe Him or not by my obedience to Him. And He makes promises to us. And there have been many times when I have felt God was challenging me, and you know what His promise was? Blood, sweat, and tears, heartache, and rejection. He said, that's not very appealing. Right. But you know what? Look beyond that. You see, our problem is that we're too short-sighted. This is as far as we look. But if I'm willing to look beyond the hurt, just beyond the hurt, brother, it gets absolutely fantastically wonderful. But if I only stop with the hurt and the disappointment and the darkness and the uncertainty and things don't work out exactly the way I want it to work out right now, if that's as far as I look and I can only see clouds, listen, anytime you're looking at the clouds, if you look long enough, what are you going to see? You're going to see the sun. Abraham was wise enough not to look at the desert, but to look beyond what God said. The fourth principle I want you to look at here, and I don't want you to miss this one because this is so very, 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 very important. And that is, when you and I are talking to the Lord and listening to Him and searching to know His will and decisions in our life and so forth, whatever it might be, you can mark this one down. The call of faith will involve testing and trials. It always does. Following Jesus will get you in trouble. You can mark that one down. You follow Jesus, you're going to get in trouble. Not with God, but with the world. And sometimes with the people who are dearest to you. He said here, I want you to separate yourself from your family. You know why he told them to separate himself from the family? It's real simple. God wants to separate us from anything that he knows that ultimately out yonder is going to interfere with God's will for our life. So he wants to get rid of that. Because he knows there are going to be some testing, trying times. And if I have excess baggage in my life, whether it's in my emotions or my attachments in life or whatever, when the trials come, what am I going to do? I'm going to naturally want to rely upon this excess baggage that I've brought along that God never intended to be a part of my life. And so that's why sometimes he strips us of everything and we have nothing but God. He says, separate yourself. Leave all of this. Now he says, here's the blessing, but you've got to leave it. Now, when we do, you can expect trials. And let's see what happened to Abraham. You recall that in this passage that he finally came to Canaan, the promised land, and he built an altar there, and later on in the 8th verse, he's talking to the Lord. Then the Bible says in verse 9 that he journeyed on continuing toward the Negev, which means the dry area. Now, there was a famine in the land, so Abraham, that's his name ultimately, Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Now, I want you to think about something. We will be tested when we are called in the call of faith, and we can have one of two reactions when we're tested. Now, I want you to listen very carefully because this is where many people lose it. We're all going to be tested in our walk of faith. We can respond in two ways. I can keep my focus on Christ and obey Him, though I don't understand what's happening, and I may hurt, and I may feel that things around me are unfair, that I'm being treated unjustly, I don't understand it, I don't like it, it's painful, but I keep my focus on Him. Then I'm going to be able to achieve whatever God called me to do. My other reaction can be, wait a minute, hold it. My focus gets off of God, onto the famine around me, whatever's causing me in my environment some problem, and then what happens, I become fearful. Look at that. My focus, not on the Father, but on the famine, and in my fear, what do? I begin to decide how I'm going to work out my circumstances. And what happens is instead of following Him by faith, I begin, in reaction to my fear about my circumstances, I begin to decide how I am going to do this. Now, this is so clearly evident in the life of Abraham here. Suddenly, there's a famine. God knew all about that famine. Listen, if God could take him out of the fertile lands of the Ur of the Chaldees and bring him to Haran and then around finally to Canaan, he can certainly feed him in a famine. But you see, it's natural for us when things really get hot around us and they get barren and things aren't working out for us to get our focus off of the Father, onto the famine, on our fears, and then we begin to make choices, not based on faith, but based on reasoning. So the reasonable thing to do was go down into Egypt, because Egypt was a fertile area, and surely they would have enough. The Bible never says that God called Abraham to Egypt. That was a decision he made on his own, because he took his eyes off the Father, who had led him step by step, got him on the famine, then on his fears, which is on himself, and he got in trouble. Now, here's what I want you to see. Anytime, mark this one down, anytime you take your eyes off the Father and you begin to focus on this trouble around you, whatever it is, it doesn't make any sense if it's in your home, your business, your finances, relationships, whatever it is, you get your eyes on that. What happens is we become afraid it's not going to work out the way we want to, so we begin to figure out how to do it. And instead of walking by faith, now we're walking by reason and by sight and by feeling. And here's what happens every time. We get in trouble. Notice what happens. One sin leads to another. His act of unbelief led him to something else. Now look at this. Verse 11. So it came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarah his wife, "See now, I know that you're a beautiful woman." She was about 65 years of age and lived to be about 127 or somewhere thereabouts. And so she would probably have been, you know, equal to, when we think about 65 and 127, let's say she'd probably be equal to 30-some years of age. Somebody sent me a note after the first service to remind me that 60-year-old women are still beautiful, and I agree with that 100%. This has nothing to do with a woman's beauty. It's simply to say that she was so beautiful at that age, in those days, that he was scared that something was going to happen to her. So he says, "Now I know what they're going to do. They're going to see me, think you're my wife, they're going to kill me, and you're going to end up in Pharaoh's household." So notice what happens now. Notice where his language starts. Verse 12. "Came about that when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me. But they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister." Now, she was his half-sister. "So that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you." What happened? When you take your focus off the father, and you put him on the famine, and you become fearful, you begin to look out for you, and oftentimes you will hurt the folks whom you love the most and who are the dearest to you. You don't mean to, but you do. And notice what this man did. He was willing for his wife to be taken by Pharaoh and made Pharaoh's wife to save his own skin. You say, where in the world is his faith? Well, thank God Abraham failed every once in a while, because we can say, well, that's what happens to me. I get my focus off the father, onto my famine, and I begin to fear. Then I want to manipulate my circumstances. And every single time we get the focus off him on the famine and we begin to fear, we get ourselves in trouble. We hurt ourselves and we hurt others. So what did he do? Listen, his first mistake was doubting God. You know what the second mistake always is? An act of disobedience somewhere else. He asked her to lie, and he himself lied. And so what happens? Sure enough, Pharaoh's official saw her and said, so they took her, they carried her to Pharaoh, and what did they do? Look at this. Now this all looks real good, and I want you to see how subtle Satan is. Verse 15, and Pharaoh's official saw her, praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. They didn't ask him, they just took her. Therefore, here's what Pharaoh did. He treated Abraham well for her sake, gave him sheep, oxen, donkeys, male and female servants, and female donkeys and camels. I mean, listen, this was a big deal swap. For his wife, he became a very, very wealthy man. But it was an act of disobedience. He took his focus off the father, got it on the famine, on his own fears, and the next thing he's doing, what's he doing? He's just stepping away from God all the time. And of course, by the grace of God, the Bible says that the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with a great plague, with plagues, because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So I believe that somehow, immediately, God's judgment came upon the household of Pharaoh to preserve and to protect the purity of Sarah. And so the Bible says that Pharaoh calls Abraham in and says, "What is this you've done?" And so, having given him all of these things and all of these treasures, Abraham leaves. Now, it looks like, look at this, it looks like that in his sinning against the father by his doubt, that God protected him and he came out real well, smelling like a rose. Gold, silver, camels, sheep, goats. I mean, he walked out of there a very, very, very wealthy man. Now, here is the hook. Every single time, this is it. Now, I want you young folks to listen to me very carefully, as well as adults and everybody else, because it applies to all of us. Whenever I get my focus off the Father, and I get it on my famine and myself and my fears, and I begin to manipulate and I work out my circumstances, every single time I come out a loser. Because something happened here. I'm going to show you in a second. Something happened here that looks like, when you read it, you just sort of read right across that and it doesn't even faze you. But that little side trek down into Egypt, which was an act of doubt and disobedience to God, Abraham never got over it in all of his life. Here's what happened. Look at this. Verse 16. Therefore, Pharaoh treated Abraham well for her sake and gave him sheep, oxen, donkeys, male, female servants, and female donkeys and camels. Now, turn to the 16th chapter of Genesis. And I want you to look at this very first verse. Now, Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid. Where do you think he got her? Down in Egypt. An Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children through her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. Another mistake in his life. Because suddenly there was dissension in that home. Dissension that never ceased. She gave birth to a son by the name of Ishmael. That birth and the generations that followed that caused havoc in his family for centuries. This mistake was a mistake that Abraham never escaped from. Not only did he not escape from it, but his family never escaped from it. Because as we look at the nations today, we have Israel over here and the Arab nations of the world here. And as you look at that conflict today and look at the conflict that began back there, that's not to say that God loves anybody unless he loves anybody else. I'm not being critical of anybody. The only thing I'm saying is here's a principle. He should never have gone to Egypt. Because it was the beginning of turmoil in his home. And Hagar was despised by Sarah. And she became jealous and covetous of her. And not only that, the sons and all the things that took place as a result of that. Here's what I want you to see. Our little detours down into Egypt may look very, very innocent when we take our focus off him, get them on our famine, get our needs met our way in our own time, and ignore the consequences. That little journey down into Egypt, he never got over. And when I think about people today who are living all kind of disobedient lives and participating in all kind of things, who think somehow it'll never catch up with them, unless you repent before Almighty God, it will, and even then, oftentimes, it'll dog you. You see, you and I were created to live for Christ and to obey him and to follow him. Now, God made Abraham a great man, and all of us have been blessed because it was through him the Messiah came. And now 2,000 years later after the Messiah, almost 3,500 years from the time he spoke to Abraham, all of us have been blessed. But how often he failed. But it's interesting that the next thing we see in the next chapter, he's back to Bethel, where he built an altar before to God. And if you'll notice in the fourth verse of the 13th chapter, he comes up out of Egypt, back up into the Canaan, and to verse 4, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord, and he must have repented before God and asked the Lord to forgive him for his failure to trust him and to obey him. Let me ask you a question. What is it that God is challenging you to do that you're unwilling to do? What is it that you are telling him, "Lord, I just can't see my way clear, and this is unknown and unfamiliar territory you're calling me into, and I just can't do it"? You're going to miss God's will. Is he saying that you separate yourself from that circumstance, that job, that relationship, this material thing, and you're saying, "But God," and your security is wrapped up in something that it should not be? God is offering you a blessing if you will trust him. And then I want to ask you another question. Are you seated here today, or maybe are you listening, are you watching? And when I said detour to Egypt, something came to your mind just like that. Are you considering a little detour in your spiritual walk, in your walk with Christ, that you know that deep down in your heart is something you are doing rather than what God has called you to do? Have you taken your focus off of him and set it on yourself and your famine, and you want to get your needs met, and you want to get them done now in your way, and instead of trusting him, you're working it out yourself in your way rather than trusting him? I want to say to you, my friend, you're headed for trouble. You don't have to. Just trust him. You don't have to figure it out. Just trust him. Just do what he says do. And give him the privilege of demonstrating his awesome power to supply your need, whatever it might be. And you know what will happen? God turns famines into fantastic testimonies of the grace of God, the power of God, the provision of God, the blessing of God. But you know what we do? We mess it all up by trying to work our way through those famines, some of which God sends into our life to test our faith, to give us the privilege of growing in our faith, and giving us the privilege of demonstrating how great he is. The call of faith, to step out where it appears to be unknown, to separate myself from my comfort zone, to the best blessings that God has to offer, to be tested, to be tried, yes, but in obedience, we are able to enjoy the best that God has to offer. And Lord Jesus, we love you for loving us, for understanding us, for being patient and kind and loving toward us. And we pray the Holy Spirit right now would speak to someone who is unsaved, who's living in rebellion, who's doing it their own way, who's refused to acknowledge their need of you, who has no focus upon you but upon themselves, whose whole life is wrapped up in getting their needs met in their way without seeking your divine guidance. Grant them the wisdom to ask for your forgiveness, to trust the death of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, and that they might request that you forgive them and receive Jesus Christ by faith as their personal Savior. I pray for those who are your children, who are contemplating their own little side trip down into Egypt of disobedience and rebellion, doing it their way. I pray for every person who hears this message to understand that these principles applied in the life of Abraham are as up-to-date, are as 20th century, are as applicable and practical today as anything ever written, because it is truth, and truth never changes. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.